There was one man that went down that has really been blessed financially, is in good shape as to the worldly goods. And he got out with them and gave out clothing. He left the tent one night, I believe, in tears. And he had no plans to serve God, to go on with God. But when he got in the midst of the brethren in the meeting, it persuaded him to go help distribute clothes to the poor. And when he got out there, he worked fervently. Report came back as to somebody that was observing, and it was phenomenal the way he worked to help. And was so moved till he made the statement. He said, "I did not know there was people in the world like that. Said, I just gotten away from it so much until I just forgotten." And he was just real repentant and real regretful. What we do, folks, we give our lives to the devil. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I don't give my life to the devil. I try to be straight." That's good. That's commendable. But just trying to be straight and be a nice fellow or a person, coming to church and whatever, that don't mean you got salvation. That don't mean that you're right with God. And it don't mean that you're going to heaven. So, without a vision, the people perish. And my people had lost their vision for world evangelism. And sure enough, some of them came to me on this trip and said, "Brother Pike, we need you back at home." Said, beginning to realize that we're going to be lost and that you are a lot of help to us. And then this particular brother that had strayed off so far, he got an experience with the Lord and was shook and awakened. And I noticed when I was preaching, numbers of my people were so without a vision and without the moving and stimulation of the Spirit. And seeing the hunger of the other people, we went there to revive them. But seeing the hunger and that there really was revived, my people suddenly realized their mistake, and numbers of them became revived and began to press in. And of course, it had great significance, great, wonderful significance. I heard Brother Taylor make the statement, "Great things is happening." And I just had told Brother Johnny outside, "Great things are happening." As a matter of fact, as I was telling my wife on the way up here, things that are so great and mighty are happening, that with 20 years or more preaching to you the revelation, you have barely scratched the surface. The things of God are so dimensionally deep, even that which I've been exposed to as entering into, that you couldn't even grasp it if God began to speak to you unless you were in shape. Someone would say, "Well, I don't know, Brother Pike. I think I could." I'm telling you, couldn't. You wouldn't even know which way the Spirit was moving. It's so dimensionally deep. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. The greatest of scholars in all of the world has never got a look at it. And even in my little episode of life in traveling around the world, I've never seen anybody even get near what some of our people here understand, and I hear them say, being the least among the people here. And these things so far exceed and excel even as to you in the depths of understanding, that when they are revealed, you have to be in a place with God to where you are very, very spiritually perceptive to even understand what the Spirit is saying. And that's so help me God with my hands raised to heaven. The Bible says, and I say this for the skeptics, because you have to do something, you know. But before the living God, the Bible said, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and I affirm again. So help me God, you wouldn't even know which way the Spirit was going with all that you've learned. So there's great and mighty things that are happening. I remember the vision I saw. I was talking to you a little bit because we're still tired from traveling, trying to run a crusade or so. But the thing that I saw of the vision when I was in heaven, and I looked back and I saw the mass of people cover the earth and didn't see one that saw it. Not one out of a mass. I mean a great mass of people. It looked like they covered everywhere. And for a long time, I didn't even understand the vision, because sometimes I have a vision, or as some of the prophets or people of old, and it's years before I understand it. But when I came to understand it, I realized that what the Lord was saying to me is that I have given you the revelation of Christ. I've given you a revelation. And when you was looking into heaven, that you had entered into the Spirit like John on the Lord's day, and that you saw the heavens completely, uniformly, from one end to another, covered, and the whole heavens was revealed of the beautiful rainbow colors, of the beautiful conglomeration of these things. And that it was God, an expose of that wonderful world and those things. And that when you look back, that the people didn't see it. And someone would say, well, I think you vainly puffed up, Brother Pike. Well, if that's your observation, if that's your understanding, then I humbly beseech thee to pray for me that I might not be puffed up. And while you're doing that, consider the fact that you might be puffed up, because you would think that I'm puffed up when I'm telling you the truth. It really happened to me. And so then, how we can judge ourselves to be of such as to judge a situation that we don't understand and find out it's in reverse. So then I understood as to what God had made me to know. And folks, that's where it's at. When I look, I see that that's actually where it's at. And these things that we're speaking of, my wife perhaps is the closest one to me. And as I say, she knows so much about the world of Revelation. She's come into it about the last year. Being with us all these years, she seemed to know very little about it. But we've ministered night and day in trying to share what we understand, even as we have here. And these things are so dimensionally deep, until she, unless God divinely undertook, she couldn't even tell which way the Spirit was moving as to these things. It is so deep that I myself, I cannot even begin to grasp it, except that the Lord is so kind, He will treat me like a little baby, a spoonful at a time, and He makes it to where I can understand. But when I look, I think, my God, this is beyond my human reasoning. I can't even begin to grasp what you're saying. And then He'll just roll back the curtain, like the songwriter said, roll back the curtain and show me where I've been. And so then Brother Taylor was telling the truth. Great and mighty things are happening. But because you don't hear a natural voice, and because you don't see a natural Jesus, or you don't understand, see, then that means that you don't feel like anything's going on. And because one will feel that way and think that way, then that means that their evaluation is of such that they feel everybody is according to them. Very few people ever feel that someone else is smarter than them, or somebody else understands more and or better. There was a time in life when people considered that as to the ignorance, but hardly anymore. They've seen so much television, heard so much of whatever, and exercise their minds so much, so they are fully persuaded that they have the answer, and they're blinded, more blinded than they've ever been in their whole life, and they're seeing less. And then, of course, to start with, the Bible said that they'll not be able to see this light. They can't comprehend this light. They're not children of light. They're children of darkness. and that this light is hid from them, and that eye hath never seen, ear hath never heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but hath made it revelation and revealed it unto us by his Spirit. And you would be surprised, you would be shocked at the different ones that comes here regular that are some of the most intelligent, brilliant, outstanding people that are among us. Some that are some of the best listeners that I got. I mean, really listening. And they confess openly that they don't even understand what I'm saying. I've had numbers, people that have been here 20 years, I guess. Numbers of them that's come in among us. Different ones has come and expressed their feelings. And some have said, I thought I knew. I just don't understand. I realize that I don't know. And others said, well, I don't know anything about what the man's preaching. And like a minister out of Atlanta that has such a huge congregation that's followed him, even from California, many followed him. And someone asked him about it. Because he has great crusades, he's out of the country. He said, I don't even know what the man is saying. So, it's one thing for sure. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you can be a Christian. You can be saved. Salvation is very simple. It's just to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible said, don't let anyone beguile you of the simplicity which is in Christ. As concerning your eternal life. But folks, the meat belongs to the strong. Otherwise, you're babes. And Paul said, babes, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that you be taught, which is just the beginning of the principles of God. And let's become as little children as to hear as to their innocency that we'll never even see the kingdom of God. That unless we are born again as a little child, that your eyes of understanding will never even see the kingdom of God as to eternal life. And for sure, not the wonderful revelation of Almighty God. So we could say many things tonight that would be soul stirring. I have drank from the fountain of life in such a way that I am full, filled up, and overflowing. Not the slightest exaggeration as to the critics. But, you know, the Bible said it would be that way. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. And I've been filled. And the Bible said them that loved God and wanted to do something for God, they stayed and tarried till they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible spoke of them like Stephen's, a man that was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us to be that way. So, God has been good to me, but did you know, with all of this feeling, trying to share, my heart is so hungry and starved out till day and night. I don't want to do anything but like Mary, I just want to sit at his feet. The world is like Martha, and they have lots of things to do. They got to build, they got to buy, they got to sell, they got to go, they got to show their expertise and their talents, and they've got to do things and think things and be places and project their beings and all these kind of things, have money and security, popularity and whatever. And God says to the whole world, Martha, Martha, thou cumbered about a lot of things. You've got your mind on the world and everything in it, but Mary has chosen the better part. That is, the Christians, the true child of God, has pulled away from the flesh, and the flesh is dying. And they're killing it out. And they're killing the world out, self out. You know, you can never be that spiritual inner man until this outer man goes to Calvary. And you can never be the subject of that spiritual world until the outer man goes to Calvary. And like I was telling my wife today, Jesus was cut off. He was cut off from everything. Everything in heaven. Everything in the earth. And there he was dying out of the presence of God, saying, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And there he was. He had become our sin. And he had never in his entire life took anything in the earth to an advantage as to seek a scholarship, as to seek the delight of the good things of earth for eating or clothing or anything as to make himself a name or to have anything as to the sufficiency of the world. And in cutting himself off, he did it for us that we might have all the good things. He exchanged places with us to restore us back to the first man Adam as to the images that we had lost. So he took on the form of a servant, even your image that was cut off through the fall of Adam. And he cut himself off from everything. Now, if you've never been cut off, you don't know what I'm talking about. But just pray to God that you'll never experience that or go through that. See, but the thing is, in being cut off, it was the same way with Paul. A rejected stone. People mocked him. He was appointed unto suffering, rejected by his fellow men. See, and they fought against him, so Paul even referred to him as beast at Ephesus. See, but he was cut off. He said, the others abound and eat and drink, and they have a wonderful time. And I would to God that they do that, for I'd love to do that with them. He said, but we're made the offscouring of the earth, rejected and always ridiculed. And he said, hungry and drifting and whatever. And appointed unto suffering at the whipping post and by the rods and stoned and in prison. Until finally he said, it's not me living. I sought to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable unto his death, that I might know him in the power of that resurrection. And he was cut off. He was cut off. But then there came forth Christ. And indeed, it is not us living, but Christ. Because we're to reckon ourselves to be dead as to you and I. The sentence of death in our body is to say, thou shalt surely die. And we are separated from the body. And the body is dead because of sin. And we are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, it is not we that liveth as to the natural, but it is Christ that liveth as to the inner man called the Lord of glory. So this wonderful treasure in this heavenly vessel as to eternal life and as to the knowledge of Almighty God, even the mind of Christ, is to be made manifest in our mortal genes, that what God saw us to be in his foreknowledge, now the veil has been rent at Calvary, the tutoring has come to the church ages, and that we are to perfect our bodies by going on to perfection to make manifest in our mortal genes what he appropriated for us in the foreknowledge as we transformate from glory to glory to the ultimatum and the diplomacy of that life. So we cut ourselves off from the world. We have self-denial. Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings, for when I am weak as to the natural, I am strong as to the spirit, and the strength of Christ rested upon me. And so then we suffer, we do without, we fast, we pray, we go through all kind of mannerism of every kind of thing as devils fight us continually, and there's a continual warfare where it never lets up. But in this, through what Christ did, our confidence is the faith, the victory that overcometh the world. We are more than conquerors. We have conquered through Christ Jesus. And as we move on to the perfection, we find out that it's not of our works at all, even though we work fervently, for faith without works is dead. But we work fervently that we might come to the acknowledgement of his faith that needs no works, and his works that does not need us at all. And as we work fervently to try to bring this body under control, to eradicate our mind and our spirit, which of course not as to the spirit of life that Christ has given, but the infiltrated of the first man, Adam. As the Bible said, know you not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy, and that within the body there's no good thing, O wretched man that you are. Who shall deliver me from the beast of this body, as to take away the body through the rent veil we set Calvary, to release my spirit that is now interwoven with Christ by new birth and that is dwelling in heaven with him until the time of the restoration or the coming in of the Jews or as to the time when the body shall be changed. Whereas we're living in the last days now, the songwriter said. So we know then by this little conversation tonight, the exhortation that mighty, great and mighty things are taking place and that we're in the great falling away. For the end should not come lest there be a great falling away first and the man of perdition be revealed that sits in the body, which was made for the temple of God, showing himself through his intellectual brilliance that he is God as to all of the things of life, as to the luxuries, as to the gullible desires of all of the modern conventions and that gives comfort and prestige to the flesh. As the Bible said, and I will destroy him, that mind of brilliance, the Einstein way of life, with the brightness of my coming, which is the mind that so excels even Einstein until God calls him a shatter. And all that he does, all that he's seen with his diplomacy, God says all he saw was the shatters. He never did enter into the light. The Bible said this so high above our understanding, works mightily in us to the will of God. And he tells us that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. And he tells us that this generation with all their brilliance is but foolishness. It's science, knowledge, falsely so called. And that all of this generation is seeking diplomacies as to the honor of men, not being able to have the honor of God because they've entangled themselves with the natural desire of passions of humanity, or that is to say, the writer spoke of it like this, having separated themselves sensually by their own human reasoning, they do not enter into the world of God. And when you say these sensually, having separated themselves, you're saying these by human reasoning of their five senses of taste and smell, hearing and feeling, that they are a bond child in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, on their belly as a generation of vipers, and they are separated from God by their human senses of desire, feeling, and human exhilaration. So they're in bondage to their human senses. But then there are those that are children of faith, and that great sanctified faith of Christ Jesus is given to us that moves every spot. And we are the children of light. And though this wonderful light shines in the darkness, the Bible teaches that the darkness cannot comprehend it. They cannot see. They make a religious effort. But the Bible said many shall try and not be able to enter in. Once the master shut to the gate, they can't get in. See, and their eyes will never find this. The intellectuals will never find this. This is higher than the heavens. It's above the earth. And you cannot find the top no more than you can find the bottom to that world of outer space. So then we know that we who are children of God, we're children of light. This given to us in Christ before the world ever was, the veil rent as to the human reasoning of that old intellectual mind of the tree of knowledge, and God stepping right out of that veil that was over the children's face, which is over the people's face that remains today untaken away. Then we know that to that light that was beyond the veil of Moses' face, that they could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished. Or they could not get past the human intellect as to that veil of death that come down through the tree of knowledge. Carnality, the love of worldly things, the fascination of the flesh. And in that they cannot get past that, then that means that the veil has not been rent for them as to their intellectual reasoning. And Christ has not stepped out of the veil. That is to say, from Calvary, so the dividing asunder sometime, we express it about the splitting of the atom or the age of the two atoms and the two atoms as to one separated from another, as when Eve went into darkness, as to the sleep, that one Adam was taken out of him that was called mistress. And that in the dividing of the atoms, that's what brought in the problems. And that's what brought in the expulsion. That's what brought in the explosion. And as a matter of fact, it reminds me today, I heard Sue say that some of them had got together and ordered some caps. And on these caps, I believe it said Christian Explosion or something. But it is the splitting of the atoms, or that is right at this time, it is the separation as to the recognition that we have been divided asunder, that we've been made twain as to the first man of the first birth of the outer man, and as to the Lord's, even that they once called the man the Lord of the house. And Abraham was such as Sarah calling him Lord, and Paul commended her for this. And that we are now divided asunder. And the woman has her own mind. She has her own will. She has her own way. And that's why that she has lost her way of life. She's lost her understanding. She has married so many times, or she is lusting continually after the human image of the devil, the old beast, and going after everything of the world because she has lost her spiritual sight. And this great light that's shining in darkness, it is hid within the darkness as to a parabolic knowledge and speech. But through Christ it is rent, and we comprehend the heights, depth, and width of this God of spirit that God hath declared through Jesus. So the invisible God has made a declaration by the Lord Jesus in his sufferings as to an exposure, and with the rent veil, the exposure or that of the power, whether it be fission or fusion, as to the coming back, as to the reuniting of Adam and Eve as not twain but one, or whether it be the dividing asunder of the two atoms as the first in the image in which Jesus came so that he could die to do away with your image as the mistress that caused the problems, giving heed to human reasoning and bringing forth a world of adultery, of fornication, of lesbians and sodomites, and all of the trouble through the woman, death. And the world has become the mother of death. In her knowledge and tree of knowledge and her quest for knowledge, she hath become the mother of death. And all of her children are born unto death and born as the image of the beast and born through the perverted deceit of that out of wedlock. And then Mary brought forth as the mother of life, of the word that was made flesh, of spirit and life, and become the mother of life, because she was the mother of virtue. God's still working through human instrumentality. And so then the church is almost powerless in that they've turned so to the world, mixed so with the world of them that are non-virtuous, and even the virtue that went out of Jesus healing everyone. See, it's very obvious that in the splitting of the atom it caused problems, and the whole world is in derision. But the woman is commended in that even though death came forth from her, later God brought forth life from the woman. So then death by one man, life by one man. The first man, Adam, which was, of course, still Mrs. Adam. And the second man, Adam, as to life, which is the church, the mother of us all, the lively stones of New Jerusalem, of her light that's most precious as the jasper stone, and many thousands of things that we would have to say without the slightest exaggeration, have to say those things just to clarify a few things. So we see that the contest was, as we preached to you in the past, a continual warfare as between the man and the woman. They never come together as a rule in our day. And though the woman is supposed to be completely without her own mind, to the extent that her husband is speaking through her, for that is his body, and she hath no right to be contrary to the mind of that body. It is to tell, it is to do. She is supposed to come to the place that when she thinks that it is his mind in her, and she is to do away with all of the mind of the in-law, unless it is the act of God as to a Christian, or it is in reverse that she is a Christian and the man is a beast and that he's an unbeliever. But you never find that. And so you never find the church where it's one with Christ. This is his body, been lost to the beast through the weakness of the flesh, in that she did not honor her husband nor listen to her husband, and the voice that said, thou shalt not. And the man did listen. He was not in the transgression. But the thing is, she did not. And so then death come in. And the division, or the dividing asunder, brought two minds. One mind is to the male, which is the spirit, even Jesus, the second man, Adam, the restoring. And we're working on the fact today, being the miseries, we are working on the fact that we are to completely eradicate our minds, bringing every thought into subjection to his word, as to believe his word, that he might recover his body from the fall, that whatever he thinks, this body will do. And woe unto the man that misuses the woman to the extent that he is vainly puffed up by the mind of the devil to want to knock her around, misuse her, or his suggestions is a selfish thing, that just something that he gullibly desires to do in his own human stride in the world. For the woman can only balance this thing by submitting to him, if he has balanced his life by submitting to Christ. You don't see people submitted to Christ fully, so you don't see the woman submitted fully. You see her hair cut off. We preached a little on this down in the Mexico crusade. You see her hair cut off, which indicates rebellion of the government of her husband, which is the mind, as to the strength that was seen in Samson, being both feminine and masculine as Adam, and having to do with the church ages and a lot of things that we brought out concerning that. But we see that the government that's supposed to be on her shoulder isn't there, in that the hair is her covering, and the Catholic Church substitutes by cutting all of the hair off to make a nun, which shows a prostitute, and then covering her head up with a false covering, saying, as God did, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. That is, you don't cover with the Shekinah light of the illuminated image in which you was made, but you cover yourself with what is called the lesser light, as to the veil, and the skins as to the level of a beast. And you are covering yourself with a human body that is wretched, naked, and must be destroyed. And you must die as of Calvary to the rending of the veil, the separation, as to the splitting of the atoms, to bring forth the power of God, as to the eradication. And that this body, as even in Adam's sleep, this body of the woman must be restored as through the sleep, as we withdraw from the body, O wretched man that we are, or woman, as to the beast's body. And so then it is dead, it is gone, it is smitten by God, it is gone through the sleep in our behalf, that the true bride of Christ, as to the true body, might come forth as to the resurrection and the life. And in this we find that we are a new creature in God. We are in a new world, and the old world has passed away, and now all things to us is new. And that at the end of the millennium we're going to grasp this, and that the Jews will be changed into that celestial world when the restored, not the new earth, but the restored earth, passes away with the brightness of his coming, as to the change of the Jew and the eradication of them that will rebel during the millennium. But we, before the tribulation, even before the tribulation, and for sure not entering into the millennium in our condition, but be changed as to our body, because this life of eradication to keep from destroying us when it fully comes at the end of the millennium is being changed, being in us, as to a change from glory to glory, as to the elimination of the veil. And he is inwardly eliminating and bringing us to sonship as a spirit, to the Father of spirit, that he brings us from the negative to the positive, a little light at a time, until we change as to the ultimatum of a diplomacy, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels made manifest in our mortal genes. But the Jew doesn't. He goes through 1,000 years And then all of a sudden, after being in the presence of God, being protected by God, a blast. And the light comes all at one time. The earth flees away, the heavens flees away, the sea flees away, every living human flees away. And the Jews suddenly changes into this wonderful grace, having been sealed to that, and the wicked dead come forth. And then all of a sudden, the illumination as to this bright, wonderful, celestial, revelated earth that we're already receiving inwardly. And that with the rent veil or the splitting or the dividing asunder of the two Adams, Christ coming in the form of the first unto death and being resurrected as the quickening spirit, as to the power of quickening in the second. And that in between these two Adams, as to Calvary and the ones that sitting at the right hand of the Father, that when the body as to the feminine is brought through the tutoring of the transformation of the mind to the fullness of the stature as to receive the head that will appear in the heavens, even the resurrected one, that when it comes together, no more twain but one, that when this comes together, that it will all be over and the new earth will come in because of a new head. And not only that, but during this time of the rending of the veil, we are in the church ages, which is the revealed heaven or Christ in Paul, the revelation. So then to the rest of the world, it's parabolic. And even today, like we were speaking to my wife about Elijah and Elisha and about the head that fell off of the axe into the water, the barred axe and the head off of the handle. There's so much revelation in that one thing that reaches all the way from the time of the prophets recovering of that head over unto Calvary, and then as a pivot point of Calvary reaching all the way over to the Jewish people's restoration and to our day. There's enough revelation. We brought out quite a bit of it today talking to my companion. I don't know how much she received or understood, but there's so much that I, without the slightest exaggeration, so help me God, as far as I know and understand of truth, and I'm set for the defense of the truth, that I can write a book on it. So much just on it. One thing, just the revelation as to what it had to do with, that I can write a book on it. So you can see the great mighty things of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said in writing these few things as to the Pauline epistles, this is to let you know or understand my knowledge in Christ. And brethren, you can believe with all that he wrote, he left a lot of keys. Things that if you was in the Spirit and could understand, it would shake you to the foundation of your soul. But that with all that he wrote, he barely scratched the surface of what he knew and understood. And if Paul was standing here with me tonight, and I said, Paul, is this true? Though in humility, he might not acknowledge what I said, but otherwise, he'd say, amen. For out of the few moments where he said, bear with me in my folly, since you want to know about the brilliance and ability of men, he said, I'll tell you. He said, I was above all of them in works. I labored more fervently than all of the apostles. They that be somewhat in conference when we all come together, God hath revealed to me in such a way that they add nothing to me. And he went on and said, in fastings more than they, in sufferings more than they, in prison more often than they, and on, and finally said, I speak as a fool just to let you know a few things, and now I forbear lest you see me to be that above what I am, or think of me above that I am. But he said, yeah, I do this because you're in such admiration of people. And truthfully, if he was here tonight, being the overseer, caught up to heaven, the overseer of the Gentile church, you would understand why he said no one could add anything to him. And folks, all down through the church ages, which is almost 2,000 years, we have been gradually learning and having it revealed to us as to what Paul knew. That's right. Someone said, well, I don't believe that he knew that. Well, what do you base that on? Is that your thinking? Is that your understanding? Then someone would say, well, what do you base yours on? I base mine on the fact that Paul said, I'm not living, it's Christ, and that Christ is the fullness, and he knew everything. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's stand together. Once I thought, Paul, how could that be? How can you say that no one can add anything to you? And I heard the voice say, that was Christ. Who can add anything to Christ? And I thought, my God, Lord, you know, I ask forgiveness for any thought that I thought. It's not the man, it's our lack of understanding. It's lack of our understanding and our ability to understand. And usually as a rule, because of our lack of devotion and lack of concern. Being so that we lose our vision, and though we think we're diligent and ready to go, yet we're in great peril. And we think that we're trying to do what's right, and everything is right, because we're not trying to do anything wrong. But folks, I tell you again, when you come to really know and understand, the first thing you will realize that just being naturally minded about your car and your house and your body and your wife and your children and eating and drinking and your job and your business and how much money you got or don't have or who you are or what you are, even in a religious office, that you're very carnal and you're still a subject of death. That it has nothing to do with being spiritual. That has nothing to do with the vision. That when God speaks of one being lost, he doesn't have to be a murderer and he doesn't have to be one that goes around telling lies and whatever. He can be very religious. He can be affiliated with the leading churches. He can be the finest moral man in the community. See, what we don't realize is that this world is vanity and that everything is death. You're born as a subject of death. The spirit of foolishness is already there. It isn't what you think yourself to be, even as the Jews with all of the keeping of the commandments, as to what degree they kept it. The problem is you. The problem is not what can be done or what you are not doing. The problem is you. You have to get to be something outside of you. And Paul said, it is not me. And when you get to the place to where it is not you and Christ living, and you realize that you're the problem, it's just plain you that is the problem and the hindrance. And your carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can be, whether you are a preacher, whether you are young or old, or whatever your ability and prestige as to influence whatever it might be in the world. So then Nicodemus, though you be a leader among the Jews, and you don't know these things, if you haven't understood earthly things of this I speak, how would you understand heavenly things? So then, folks, you can be so sure every man's ways is right in his own eyes, every woman's ways. You can be so sure, but you're going to find out that you have to go to Calvary. And that this is revealed through sufferings, and that you have to equip your minds or yourselves with a mind to suffer. And that's what Paul did, and that's what Jesus did. And until you die, then there is no life in you. It was like a family that we had to leave, and the man said, I've been going along with Brother Pike. I believe all these things, said, but he started talking about the suffering, said, I can't take that. Said, I can't follow him. And so he left. And though he seemed like one of the most devoted fellows and devoted family, very brilliant man. But the thing is, he could not go along with us because the flesh would not die. Satan had it and intended to wreck his whole family through his love for the world, and self-denial was not one thing that he had considered. And so to prove that that's true, he immediately left God, went away into the fields of the Olympics, become a coach or something for the ball games, And all of his children went into the old tree of knowledge and got in a rut of death. So did his wife. And I said that to say that we still have people on the campground that are doing that. I bore long with them. Long. Many days. I know that I get shot at and they find a lot of fault with me about things. And I deserve it. And I deserve any kind of chastising. But what they don't realize is the many people that I bear with that isn't right with God, some never having been born again, some having no vision, and some just coming to church out of routine and guilty of so much lethargy and unconcern, no spirituality, and should have been told to leave the premises a number of years ago. Been very kind to them, very kind. Very merciful, but I do notice that as it was when the man forgave the fellow of all of his indebtedness, he took his fellow servant by the throat for just a few measly pennies, as we say, and said, pay up or you go to prison. And he didn't show any mercy. So many of you that have received great mercy as to many days of allowance working with you, you have turned on others like as to the prodigals and different ones that's trying to come in, and you want to smother them to death with your rules and regulations, like it was with the Jews who was finally reproved by the master of rules and regulations, who took the ordinances and the keeping of ordinances, nailed them to the tree to put his spirit of fulfillment in you, that you wouldn't be under the law. But you so want to carry on your way of life when, as it was said, Paul said, you have the law and none of you keep it. You don't keep the rules and regulations. You don't honor the pastor, only in a deceitful way. Many of you don't honor him at all in doing what he tells you. You do what you want to and honor him in what you want to honor him in, as wives do husbands, and sometimes religious piety. See, so I'm simply saying that you demand that they pay up. And in doing it, God is going to take you one day. He's going to bring you before the judgment. And he's going to judge you as to what mercy you gave. Jesus said concerning the woman in adultery, they said, Lord, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Said Moses, said stone her to death. And Moses had a right to, the law required it, because it was sin and the sentence of death. And he had a right to, because he was faithful in all of his house. And Jesus, being as the prophet like unto Moses, faithful in all of his house, then he had a right to require her life. And when he said to them, after he had written on the ground, he that is without sin, or that is they that don't have any fault, cast the first stone. And then they remembered that under Moses' law, it was required that they fulfilled every jot and tittle before they were eligible to do anything. And they began to reminisce, and Christ had revealed to them their sins. And each one of them walked away very sorrowfully and very repentantly, because they realized they were requiring out of their fellow man something that they had not done. And so then, when they all was gone, he looked at her and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? And that the Bible said, all flesh is corrupted its way. Paul said, as to some of you liars and adulterers and fornicators, such was the case until we were born again and the veil was moved, the veil of corruption. And she said, there is none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. And the woman at the well, she said, I have no husband. When he said, call thy husband. Thou hast well said, Jesus said to her, for thou hast had five husbands, and he that thou now hath is not thy husband. That is, you are an adulterer. But he didn't condemn her. He said, if you'd ask of me, I'd give you living water, that you wouldn't have to come here to draw. So then she knew he was the Messiah, just through the mercy, to know and then to show mercy. And she published abroad his fame. See, so I'm simply saying that She should have been stoned as to the law, but Jesus was the fulfillment of the law to take away her sins and reprove the others who did not have his spirit, and it was none of his with all the ritualistics, because they was not keeping the law. They were keeping the tradition of the elders as to their rules and regulations, and he picked up, fulfilled the law to take the ordinances out of the way as to the keeping that concerning the flesh, which he knew the flesh wasn't able to do. Paul said, the law holy and spiritual. I'm carnal, sold unto sin. And that which I do, I don't allow for it as to the spiritual man, but that I would not do as to that spiritual desire to serve God, he said, I do it. And said, through that weakness, I see a law worn against the liberty of my soul and bringing me into captivity as to condemnation by transgression of the law. Who will deliver me from this wretch that I am? That is to get rid of you. He said, through Calvary it hath been done. The body hath been killed. I am now free from sin and death, and everything is gone. And if I do stumble and stagger, it is not I that doeth it as to the end of Christ, for I'm trying to do the best I know how. And I'm not using my righteousness through Christ for a cloak of maliciousness to cover up my corruption and sin, for I'm dead to that by the body of Christ. And so he said that that's gone. And if you willfully sin after you come to the knowledge of the truth and you're not trying to do your best and you use that as a crutch to cover up your maliciousness, then it's very obvious that you're not born again. You don't have Christ. You don't have eternal life. And the blood isn't even effective in your case. So we have grace. Give me grace, O Lord. Though we all deserve judgment, but give me grace, O Lord. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? Sing it like this. While we've anchored the soul in God's haven, don't rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. We need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. Spoke Jesus in to stay for how you need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day.
soul, listen to the Savior and hear his tender voice, and don't turn away.
Coming back home, of course, has a great significance. This trip has had a tremendous significance. One that it would take many hours to detail. But the thing is not so important that you understand, even as to the present day truth, many of these things. You don't have to understand that to be born again and be part of it. But your growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the transformating of the mind and going on to the dimensional depths of Christ, the depths, I say, in suffering, deeper, deeper, ever let me go. And then the glory of the revelating mind within you, even Christ, penetrating the veil higher, higher in the school of wisdom, Lord, to know. And reaching the depths of suffering with him, to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, as to the depths as he went right through the chambers of hell, so that you would not have to go there literally. And then resurrected to the highest place that heaven could afford. So then God is expecting us to make manifest this life of Christ in our body, heavenly treasure in mortal genes, to the chains. And if we do that, the Bible said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus, then they will suffer persecution. So we know then we're appointed unto suffering, as to deny ourselves, to expel the world, to eradicate all human desire, that we might become the new man, even Christ. So you don't have to know all these wonderful things as the revelation, but if you're going to grow to greater heights, then you've got to apply yourself as the meat belonging to the strong. And the strong is those who are by reasoning of study and meditation have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil, and to know and to understand. God, give us an understanding heart, Solomon said, to know how to judge thy people, to go in and out before them to understand. Let us suffer to feel the infirmities, that we might be, as the body of Christ, a high priest to the feeling of their infirmities, that we might give forth a judgment of mercy, and understand that we might redeem through the love of God, that the love of God can constrain the people and draw them with cords of love, for love is as strong as death. And he expects us to submit ourselves every thought, that the body may return to its rightful owner. Well, let's sing another little chorus.
So let us praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise him in the morning. Let us praise him at the noon. Praise the Lord. For praise the Lord. Praise him when the sun. Oh, let us love the Lord, love the Lord, love him in the morning, love him at the noontime. I want to love the Lord, I want to love him when the sun goes down.
You know, I tell this a lot of times, of a little woman that was so perished away, dying, and we was asked to go and pray for her down in Mexico, and we prayed for people like that a number of times. I went over to pray for her and encourage her, to encourage her, because she was a very aged person and dying. And when I went over to talk with her and I started to minister to her, she just looked up at me with the greatest kind of courage, though she hardly had life in her. And she started to say, let us praise the Lord. Let us praise the Lord. And I listened as though I wondered if I was hearing it right. She said, let us praise Him in the morning. Let us praise Him at the noontime. And let us praise Him when the sun's going down. And I thought, you know, there's such wisdom. When we're young, let us praise Him. That's the morning. And in the noontime of our life, when we've reached the peak of admiration and wealth and have everything that heart could wish for, let us praise Him. And then when you grow old and your life is receding and going away and you're there and the sun is going down, let us praise Him. Let's sing that again. Let us praise my Lord.
Praise.
Said, remember Him in the days of your youth. The morning, I want to praise Him. At the noon time, I want to praise the Lord. I want to praise the Lord. Praise Him. Love Him at the noontime, oh Lord. The Lord won't love Him, Lord. Love Him when the sun. One more time together. Oh, let us love the Lord. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime, oh Lord. Love the Lord. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. Just exhorted you a little bit tonight. Things would have been real lengthy if we had got into the revelation, but just kind of hitting the top of the mountains a little bit. I love to dwell in the mind of Christ. I love to meditate in His laws day and night. I want that heavenly mind to be revealed in my human person until there's no more of me, and it will be like as to the light when Sister Lambert, Brother Lambert, whoever it was, took the pictures of us down at the river baptizing, when there we had stood baptizing in the great light of the sun as to the day star had completely, almost without anything left, eradicated our image. You know, from the Stone Age to the Mechanical Age. And of course, we explained quite a few of these things to my wife today, or the Spirit did. We moved on through the wilderness of the Mechanical Age, out of the Stone Age of the old heart of stone, or that as to what the Bible speaks of concerning the law, or the heart of stone, or rolling away the stone that has been broken as to the commandments, and none of you keep, as to transgress the word of God unto death. And God hath laid upon Christ Jesus the iniquity of us all, bruised for our transgression and iniquity. So, moving on to the electronic age, they have, through speed, changed the old hammer of the stone, the old saw, has even the arrows that were sharpened so as to make way for life, even as pertaining to the axe head, which brought the homes and the living into heat in the early frontier days. And they've moved on to the supersonic age. And moving on to the supersonic age, speeding up as to the speed of light, trying to conquer and come up with many great devices of power. And through the speed of light, they have brought about a symbolic move as of the rapture, and has learned to make anything, everything practically, through speed, invisible, like the firing of a gun, and the bullet becomes invisible by speed, or the propeller on a plane, or That is to say, it could return to its original elements by the friction of heat through speed. And so we know that we're nearing the home port and everybody is getting ready to go because everything has been speeded up. The world, the days, the years go so fast. And it's like a tape being rolled off from a full tape to one that's almost empty. And the faster as toward the end, that tape that's unwinding, faster and faster it goes as that one that is winding fills up and goes slower and slower. So then things are slowing down on one end, speeding up on another. And in this, we know that we've come to the light age. And a translation as to that, that's typical, symbolically speaking. And as saying these few things, as I said to my wife today, we know that at the great Exodus, when the blood was applied over the doorpost, that approximately 3 million people came out of Egypt. Did all of them go into Canaan? No. What happened? They still had garlic and onions in their mind and the flesh pots. And it was still in their heart as to Egypt and the land they had made their homeland by the fall from Canaan, as through Abraham. And through the wilderness they mumbled and grumbled, could not readjust, though God gave them everything they could want. And in that, the elders died. They mumbled and grumbled, would not follow the leadership of the ministry until Moses scolded them, and they were swallowed up. And the Bible said they went down to the pit quickly. And so is the world. And many, many things that was talking to my wife today about that enjoins itself to that. The Red Sea being Calvary in the symbolics. And many people, even as of the 3 million, come across there. And grace has been given to all. But folks, all of them didn't make it to Canaan. Many of them, in turning back into Egypt, they were lost. And children were raised up as a new birth to go into Canaan in a new leadership. See, just coming over the bloodline of Calvary to receive grace upon all and to have all of the fine refineries of our day, the protection, all of the luxury of our day, the comforts of the blood on the seat of atonement, not being swallowed up as we would think, the flesh is still swallowing up as that made of the dust. And as to the inside, not the kingdom of heaven, but the mind of a bottomless pit, of a learning without a foundation. So, we know that something is happening. And one would say, how do we know? Well, the thing that happened since we've been gone, on a Sunday morning, the thing that took place in Samaria and that took place in the attack on Hussein, of which I had made the statement, the president that's in office would trouble the whole world, cause the whole world, he's to bring the end. And Mr. Bush had to do with the connection, even as to the letters we received, a lot of things we could say. Two listening ears, patient people, which we don't desire to try to say tonight. Many of you are tired from traveling. But within your patience is well said, you possess your soul. But something is happening. And a number of these things were expounded to the wife because she had time to be patient. She couldn't go anywhere in the car. Flesh is always ambitious. But many things are happening. And it is shown very clearly in this moment of the sodomy and showed very clearly that everything is ready for the fire. As to the bombing of the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement and fire mingled with hail and with blood from the bombing that will come will rain down on the people. That is, the censer filled with the wrath of God is ready to be thrown down upon humanity just as quick as this little era is over to finish closing out the Gentile church and the Gentile age, as to getting the secrets, and that it's given to us to know the chains, and the babe being born at Bethlehem, as to the head of the nations, as to the shifting of the government, and the way we tried to explain to you that many of you have not comprehended. But anyway, to preserve the government through this dark age of the tribulation, to shift to the Jewish people as Benjamin and Joseph unite together. So right now, when we see the missiles fired from the Persian Gulf, out of ignorance, if you'll pardon my expression, and then we look and see the others fired from the Red Sea, where Moses come out through the Exodus, then we know that that can't be by chance. Something is taking place of many things we expounded to the wife. See, so we know the end is here. The government is fallen. We know God has done great, mighty things that the world knows nothing of. And even the people of Bethlehem, with all of the tutoring, very few have even understood a part of it. So that means that the end is here. And if you remember, the children made it over the Red Sea. But those that thought they were making it over the Red Sea was caught and lost their wheels, and the waters came down upon them. And if we had time to expound, we could show in detail where the waters are and who the waters are, as to what it pertains to and what's going to happen. But you can be sure of one thing in just a simple statement, that all of the world is going to close in on America. On the Sodomites, on the people, in that they're going to fight against this government. They know it's falling. They don't have God to protect them. She's fallen, she's fallen. She is a Babylon. Nobody understands it, so it falls. I understand that God is going to gather them all together and take them to the Valley of Blood, and the Red Sea is going to swallow them up. But you know, I believe that this thing of the president was to pull the things out of the slump for his own efforts to regain prestige, in that he lost out with the people. But quite a number of the people agrees with what he done. Some say it's just plain foolishness. Whereas I say to throw bombs over there saying that he is protecting Bush's name is a very deceitful thing, and then saying thank God they didn't kill Bush when he hath done everything contrary to God, mocked Bush and called him a clown, the biggest that he'd ever seen in politics. But trying to find an equality with Bush as to seeing that the people have forsaken him, then he did this thing. And I told my wife, supposing that he could be impeached to start war, and they ordinarily couldn't do it or wouldn't do it, but corrupted-minded people aren't searching it out and don't realize that it was plain ignorance to go in there and kill those people of Somalia, where such a great testimony was left as to affect the entire world through the compassion of America, through a great leader. And one that was trying to reestablish Christ, in a letter or two that I received, positively reached deep into my heart and proved the man's conviction was so great. And even Billy Graham, in praying with this man, warned him through prayer that he needed God, that no man could run this nation without God. Even he saw that. So, knowing that this is from the Red Sea, sending missiles, killing little innocent children, and no doubt some in the homes laying there, or whatever it might be, as to care and concern, their little arms blowed off, their eyes put out. Many of them are dead, carried to the cemetery, and the killer and the murderer unharmed. And I made the statement, and I still stand by it. I know that you can't smite the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. And they've learned guerrilla fighting will take over, and they can have control of the people and reestablish the nation by leaving the killer there as to the leader and in drawing him to the judgment. They have not drawn him to the judgment. They have not sought him out. They've not went in and got the killer. And they're throwing more bombs to kill the innocent. And even as to the cause of Mr. Reagan, which I believe loves the Lord to a great degree. But the bombs being thrown over there to stop the terrorists, and that they were killing our little children over here, still, it killed innocent children. War kills. And when it's necessitated as to the welfare of your country, and that's all you know, is to your defense, God suffers it, because he knows you can't help it when you come in with bombs and those kind of things, whereas they used to fight hand to hand as men to man, and they didn't disturb the homes. And God protected Israel as to not the loss of a man when they done what they were supposed to. But anyway, people, I think it was a very foolish thing that intimidated, and I feel that it is going to cause the quick establishing of the United States of Europe that'll bring in the horrible, hideous beast's regime, and the government will shift from here to there, whereas it's already shifted to God's protection. But as to intellectuals, then the government will shift. For the government has always been of the people and by the people and for the people. But God's government has always been all things created for Christ, by Christ, for his pleasure. They were created, and nothing was made that was made except by him and for him. And so that we be in one in Christ Jesus, the government is upon our shoulder, and it's already shifted from the people. See, and that means that when Mr. Bush went out, the government, God took the government away from the people. And they, like Ahithophel, leaving the way of David as to godliness, their wisdom has been turned into foolishness. And their leader is a demonstrating, revealed thing that shows that as to his nature and all of this devastation as to murder. And folks, don't you ever think that they don't size it up as murder. On a plane over there, I've related to you, flying over there, picked up a paper on the plane, and in the big boxcar letters, having worked at a newspaper, I understand it, and in the big, like, boxcar letters, there it was, accusing our president and our leaders, even then, of murder, and how that they plotted the murder of certain leaders, which it really got me upset, but nevertheless, that's the way they saw it. So then we know the end is here, and those missiles coming out of the Red Sea, and that right there at Baghdad or Babylon, right there at Jerusalem, and all those things supposedly happening, taking it back to biblical time, then that means that something is on its way. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. We're not going to comment anymore. A lot of things we'd like to comment on. The world is ever learning and never coming to nothing as to understanding. While we sing this one little chorus, I'm going to ask Brother Pazin to come and dismiss us. He's been with us faithfully on this trip and working with us in the things that we've been trying to do to reach souls. Many of you have been faithful as traveling with us, your companions working, and you making a sacrifice so that we could win souls. And in that you bidded this Godspeed, then you're partakers of the reward and whatever comes out of it, because you also was with us in world evangelism, even into another nation. And there's some of you that have been into other nations, some of you fasting and praying, some working with us in other aspects of the gospel. But all of you are a part of it. Let's lift our hands, close our eyes, and let's sing this little chorus. I will praise Him. The Bible said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and praise. Know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, the ground and pillar of truth. Lift up your heads, your redemption is nigh at hand. And as the writer said of the song, we're nearer home than we was yesterday. So let's lift up our heads, lift up our hands, let's close our eyes, let's praise the Lord, let's make melody to God in our heart, and let's be an inspiration to them that are lost. Let's stop picking people apart every time they come in here, strangers. Because even to this camp meeting, there are people that's wanting to come. And let's stop criticizing them like the Jews did, lest we find ourselves in the condition of rejection. And let's entreat them, love them, a shelter from the storm. Offer them as a shelter from the storm. And love them with a God love. See, and overcome the evil with good. And like many of you that received a word of consolation, you became part of the body. And so it is around the world. The love of God will constrain. And while you got your hands up and your eyes closed, let's sing another verse of that song. Stoway. Let's sing it one more time. Now. And I will praise.